There. We are in the Gospel of Luke, and we're picking it up again this morning. And I really hope the goal and the heart of what we're doing is that like the concrete your feet are on, we might be certain, not simply of the existence of Jesus, but of the message, the reason we're here and worshiping, the wonder of what he's done for us. We might be clear, we might be certain, we might hold it in our hearts, we might marvel. We might be a people that we say, this is it. Christ for me. So I am thrilled that we get to do this. I hope you admit it's been a strange story so far. I mean, Luke says, I want you to be so certain. That's his whole theme. And then he says and lays out these two birth announcements, and they're kind of strange in terms of one of them's an angel in the temple and the priest gets silenced, and the other is an angel to a teenage gal in the countryside. And what's God doing? We know what he's doing. He's pointing to the promised Savior who's finally coming, Jesus Christ our Lord, in the start of the wonder. And then we looked last week at this mercy. It is a story of mercy, and that's so hard for me. I'm so used to it just being a little bit of at least he's saving me or giving me mercy so that I'll be something glorious. I'll become an earner, productive. And yet Luke lays out, this is going to be something about the mercy of God for you and me. And then we come to today. And we start chapter 2. And I had someone this morning say, why didn't we do this last month? Because it's the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. So we already did that. So we're just going to skip chapter 2 and go to chapter... No. This is the story. But it's so familiar to you that I want to pull you in and let you see how Luke presents that you and I should behold the King. It's incredible what he does. He's promised. He arrived. And we're hinted at that in the very first chapter... here, verses of chapter 2. So follow along with me. Here we go. In chapter 2, we're going to jump right in. It's the story, but I want you to see the story, hopefully with some fresh eyes. Hopefully to see these two scenes we get to look at. But here they are. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. I mean, it sounds like a throwaway, the opening verses here. It's like proving that it was a real time and a real place, and that's good. You can look up who Quirinius was. You can find Caesar Augustus. But you notice what he's doing as he's going to present the arrival of the King. He pushes out this name, Caesar Augustus. Now there's a king. I don't know how much history you've had, what you knew about Caesar Augustus. He was the adopted son of Julius Caesar, but really his name is Octavius. And he became the first king emperor. The emperor of the Roman Empire. His name wasn't Augustus. He took on that name. They gave him that name. It means revered one. So the revered one said, let's be counted where you are from. This was the guy who brought everything together. He solidified the entire empire. He brought, if you've ever heard of Pax Romana, it means the Roman peace. It's also called the Pax Augustus. He brought a generation of peace. He was the man. When he died, the Roman Senate said, yes, we are going to officially vote and make him a god. He was that amazing. Say, well, I know how God could use him. God could use him to bring peace and wonder and wonder to the world. And instead, the way that God uses this man, who you think immediately, amazing, powerful, crazy cool, and courts and senates and political power. You got all that stuff. God uses him, all right, to push his important, crazy Savior of the whole world to exactly the right spot to fulfill a little prophecy and be born in Bethlehem. Amazing. But you can't see as we start it that this is the backdrop. This is the idea of what's happening in God's king at the whim of the emperor. And underneath it, something's going on. But so Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Again, we know this, but you get the feeling. He got on a donkey, probably. He made his way from Nazareth, which is there north of Jerusalem, and they went down to south of Jerusalem, which is Bethlehem, to be registered. I now have been there. I can't even call it concrete. It's a little place. Like I was in Quincy for a while. I was a doctor for a while in Quincy. And Quincy I always make fun of because it's just a few thousand people with one stoplight, one marketplace. It's like blink twice and you'll miss it. You don't got to blink to miss Bethlehem. It's just a feeling. Then on a little hill is a few houses up there. And that's this place called Bethlehem. That's where they went. So this great and one, the revered one, Augustus, he tells his people to go where they're from, so Joseph and Mary have to travel while she's term and pregnant. Not very kind. To get to Nowhereville so they can be counted. And then while they're there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him, them, in the inn. By the way, you'll see sometimes I watched a little fun cartoon of it the other day where they're knocking on inns and inns and inns. Yeah, they don't know Bethlehem. The inn. He didn't make it in time to get the one inn that happened to be there. Then you're looking for a cave, and that's where they ended up, and that's where the king of the universe was born. That's where the forever king was born. That's where the one that was promised from ages past was born. That's where the one, the whole reason God chose Israel was because Jesus would come from Israel. That's where when God gave them the instructions in Exodus for the tabernacle, where every single piece points to his coming king. Planned out like you cannot imagine. Every breath. Nowhereville. This got to mean something to us. It's right here as we start. This idea of a God who does this. What is he doing? Why? What's happening? And so there's two scenes here now that reinforce that for us. Because we could be done. That said, hey, the king of the nations, the amazing Caesar Augustus in his halls of mighty power and success and peace, he's out there. And this little baby is in the middle of nowhere over here. And there's the contrast is enough. But in case you might miss it, we get two scenes. The curtain goes down, the curtain comes up. There's one scene here in the field. So you know it. I know you know it. But again, take it into our hearts. This is the word of God. And he's getting us certain of some things. And so we need to be certain of some things, to see our king, how God presents him, who he brings to see him, because we are here too. We see the king. Who are we? How could God use us? So it says that there. And in the same region, here's the scene, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Okay, just make sure you see this is the same backwater we're talking about. There's nothing. There's paths and rocks and the shepherds. That's fine. There's nothing bad about the shepherds. They're not bandits. They're fine people. They're just nobodies. Notice none of them have names. And Joseph of Arimathea, a shepherd. No, the shepherds. They're not learned. They probably couldn't read. They're certainly not august. They're not particularly excellent qualities. They're living probably like campers. They take care of the sheep. It's a dirty job. So, you know, whoa. And boom. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. Of course they were. What in the world? And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Okay. Again, I've heard this 1,000 times. But I'm trying to put myself in the shoes of these guys. They're going, okay then. Why are you telling us? Quick, write it down. Oh, sorry, I don't own any paper. And I couldn't write if you gave me a stick. I'm living out in the boonies, and an angel declares the promised king of all time is here. Well, you know, you could do better, God, than a few shepherds. Telling them about a baby in an animal trough in a cave. This is the plan. I can't wrap my head around. Except it just is. And because it is, I just say, okay, it is, and I go on. But you got to step back because Luke is presenting this to us for a reason. He wants you to see. He could have skipped over the shepherds and just gone straight to Jesus. He didn't. He makes sure you see this is a part of God's plan. And he's doing it this way. Why? Because it's God to the nobodies. Who are you? Who am I? It's not a mistake that this happened. You get a rogue angel decide to go announce it to some shepherds because he loves shepherds. I got a secret thing. I think shepherds are so cool. I'm going to go tell them. No, because all of a sudden, right? And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace among those with whom he's pleased. Whoa! They get to see it. By the way, nobody else. And then, poof, they're gone. When the angels went away from them into heaven, they're standing there looking at each other. Well, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And so they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They would literally have just kind of gone up the hill, because Bethlehem's on a little hill, and they kind of imagine them looking around in caves going, "Hey, have a baby? Hey, anyone have a baby?" And they found them, the baby lying in the animal trough. And they saw it and made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child, this ragtag group, the very strange story, and a kid in the middle of nowhere, and that's the story. That's how God wants to work. Of course, it's a testimony. It's a witness. Because all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they'd heard and seen as it had been told them. Remarkable. God gave this experience to them. They go amazed. Talk about a changed life. You were one of those shepherds. I'd love to talk with them in heaven. He's so cool. Who were you? Oh, shepherd number 4. Whoa! What you got to see. They're amazed. What's God doing? They don't understand it all, but let me say, he's not doing it in Augustus's court. He's not doing it in the center of civilization. He's not even doing it in the temple. When we say a different kind of king, behold this king. It is how God declares him as much as anything. Right now, this is strange? Sure. I mean, why not just, you guys, come on. Why not just have the angels break open the sky over the manger? Mary could have wondered in her heart still. Everyone could have seen it. In fact, why not, as long as you're doing it, make it a beam going up to heaven that all that hemisphere could see? I get it. The people on the other side of the world wouldn't see it. But you could certainly make it so Rome could see it. All of Europe, Africa, no problem. A shining kaboom! And the host of heaven was shining over the manger. Okay, you're supposed to take in, this is how God works. He appears in the middle of nowhere to people that are unnamed and are, you know, campers taking care of sheep out there, and they run over, and it's all true. They testified that, we get it. This is probably an account from Mary, would be my guess. I mean, Luke's writing it down for us. This is how God works. This is his plan. Not my plan. Okay. But that's just the first scene. There's one more scene we got to look at. It's at the temple. Because now they're going to go to the temple. I want to see this. Jesus to the temple, man. I'm sure there's going to be a lot of worship going on there. Let's go look. Okay. So at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus. That was the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus means Yahweh saves. That is our Savior. The end of 8 days is when they would name the child. The 7 days, Mary would be unclean. And then at the end of that, they would actually name the child and circumcise the child. They did that. These are following the law of God. He's born under the law. And then this second scene comes. The first was in the fields with the shepherds, the nobodies. The second is at the temple. But you got to think again, to who? Because now it says the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses. So they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Okay, they're not going up to purify Jesus. They're coming up to purify themselves and possibly to dedicate Jesus. Because after the 7 days, and then the woman would have 33 days where she would separate, and then at the 40 days, she could come and be purified. And so they bring up Jesus. And it says there to present him to the Lord. And there's this piece that's connected back probably to Exodus, where you know, where the angel of death came over and killed the firstborn of every family, but not of the family of the nation of Israel, who would have painted the blood of a lamb over their doorposts. And so every firstborn child was the Lord's, and you had to go redeem that child from the Lord. You had to pay something. So they bring him up, and they take him in, and this is what they're doing. They're going to offer a sacrifice according to what's said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. I mean, if you're a student at all, you know that's not exactly what the law of the Lord says completely. You know, the law of the Lord says that you give a lamb and a turtle dove. Except if you're poor, then it's okay. You can give two birds. So what do we learn? He's poor. What is God doing? This is the king of everything. I mean, that doesn't mean they didn't have enough to eat. It just means they don't have enough resources to get a lamb. So they don't do a lamb. They do birds. And so that's what they do. You don't have enough. And God's amazing king of the entire universe. He doesn't care of pomp. He doesn't care of anything for himself. He's not coming to wealthy and anything like that. This is the plan. And now we see the testimony again. So there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Okay, stop for a minute. We're going to get two witnesses in the temple. This is the first one. Beholding the king is Simeon. And we have had, again, I know the story. I hope you do too. It's a presentation in the Simeon. There's this guy who's been waiting, and the Holy Spirit has told him he's not going to die before he sees the Christ, and he's devout and he's waiting. And who is he again? He's Simeon. That's a little bit like saying his name's John Doe. Simeon of who? Simeon of where? Simeon who is what? Well, I don't know. Luke, what are you doing? I mean, this is the testimony. This is the idea that God's going to say, this is my king, and I'm going to have to trust the people that he presents. So he grabs the ragtag group of shepherds, and then he grabs a guy named John. I mean, Simeon. I mean, whatever. How do I even know that's his real name? At least give me his family name. Nope. What was he doing there? Was he, like, why didn't he bring him? And then the priest comes out and says, glory to God! The Savior has come. Instead, the feel is there's a guy kind of sitting there on the side who's had this, like, weird vision from God. And he tells people, I'm not going to die till I see the Messiah. They're like, well, maybe you had bad pizza. But this guy's real. And he comes and has this interaction. It implies that he'd been there a while. It said, when it said he'd been revealed that by the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ, that it was a long time and he'd been waiting. And so you think about year one and year two and year three and year four and year 15. Someday, hey, Simeon, maybe you should go do something for God, not just sit around. Hey, Simeon, maybe accomplish something. No known accomplishments. I don't know anything about what this guy did, anything for God. Except there's this moment. Like, if you think about his life, think about this guy's life. Think about him being born, him living his life, him doing all the stuff in his life, and now he's old. I think he's old. I don't even know, but I'm thinking he is. And he's going to have a 30-second to 2-minute interaction. That billions of people will be hit by forever. And then he's going to die. That's how God works, you know. This is what it is. I mean, this is what he says. We'll read it. It says, he came in the spirit to the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him in his arms. And he blessed God. Okay, he's going to say, and he speaks, but let me just frame it. I mean, he saw these poor people redeeming their kid as they're required to do, and something in him, the Holy Spirit, grabbed hold. And he spoke, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. I can die now. I've seen your salvation. But the really critical piece in the mouth of a nobody is I've seen the salvation for everybody. So radical. Oh, for glory your people Israel. Yes, the salvation, the Savior of the world's coming out of Israel, but it's a light for revelation to the nobodies, the Gentiles, the pagans, the anti-gods. That's the witness, right? the despised lawbreakers, the evil ones. The righteous one speaks without lineage, without history, except for a history of waiting. This child from nowhere, attested to by nobodies, with nothing behind him, is the glory of Israel. That's how God works. That's the witness. You know it's a witness, again, because this is what happens. His father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Simeon blessed them, said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through her own soul also, that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." And boy, you should see the commentaries. Everybody wants to argue upside down, sideways, 14 ways over here and 10 ways over here. What's the sword? We don't know. We know he's saying it's not going to be easy sailing, Mary. In fact, the reality is he's going to go to the cross, right? Pierce your soul with the death of your kid. I can understand that there's something there. But the amazing thing is, who's telling her? Nobody guy. God using him. Amazing things will happen. And like the shepherds, Mary's just listening and wondering and marveling and amazed. Random people coming in and walking up and taking up Jesus and proclaiming these awesome things from nowhere. It's not all good for her. Some of it's just like, whoa, this is a ride. All these things happening. I'm not in charge. And the same scene, lest you miss it, this is the same. And there is a prophetess. Right then there. Anna. The daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. You say, well, there it goes, Dax. See, she's somebody. She's the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. Okay. Who's that? I don't know, but she has a name. Yes, she does. And we have no idea who Phanuel is. Why do we have no idea? Because she's of the tribe of Asher. Who's the tribe of Asher? It's one of the northern tribes that early on, when Assyria came and attacked Israel, they swallowed up the northern kingdoms and they took those tribes captivity, never to be revealed again. We don't know the tribe of Asher. And Phanuel, I mean, I guess you could kind of try and say there's a place kind of called Phanuel that is where Jacob wrestled with God, and maybe there's something there. And we try and say, well, I don't know. But the truth is, we have no idea who God chose to speak his amazing testimony is a guy we don't have any idea who he is, and a gal who's mostly known just because she's really old from the tribe of Asher. One of Jacob's kids. I almost think here's why the tribe of Asher existed. Here's the most famous person from the tribe of Asher. Here she is. What does she get to do? Testify to Jesus. It's the plan. One more witness, the prophetess. There's sure a lot of them in the Old Testament. Not. Of a lost line, of a lost tribe, and there you are, not lost to God. Their entire witness and history is now restored right here, because God got this old woman from them to be one of the only testimonies of the arrival of the King of Kings. And this is what we know about her. It's one of my favorite Bible phrases. I know you love it too. She was advanced in years. Old lady. Having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. By the way, the cleanest reading of this was that she was married for 7 years early and then lived 84 years afterwards, and you'd think that she's about 105. But this reading, that's okay that she was only 84, but that still gives her, you know, probably at least 60 years of widowhood. By the way, in this culture, that's the lowest of the low. It's the reason why James says, hey, what I really want you to do is take care of the orphan and the widow. You have no one over you. You have no one to help you. You got nothing. You're alone. But it says she didn't depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. It sounds all awesome, but that really is pointing at the reality that she had nothing else. So you got to, again, I'm not disparaging these people. This is me. This is you. But she's a nothing burger old woman from a lost tribe with no lineage and no kids and some distant, hardly remembered husband. And she just hangs around the temple. Talk about someone who'd be taken for granted. Who's that?
Just Anna.
But she's a herald of the king. Because it says, right, and coming up at that very hour, what hour? When Simeon's there. This is the scene. You got Simeon, you got Anna. She began to give thanks to God and to speak of him who were all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Ha ha! Waiting for the redemption. She didn't, she heard Simeon speaking. She goes, hoo-hoo! You guys, he's here! He's here! He's here! Jesus is here! Yahweh saves is here. The Christ is here. And that's it. Simeon, we don't know anything about him. And Anna, lost old lady, telling everyone that he's here. And the scene ends. After they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. They don't go back to Bethlehem. They go back up to Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him. End scene. Curtain closes. You've had two pictures and the announcement. Okay, so here's the thing this morning. We walk through the story one more time. Jesus, whose birth was planned from thousands of years past, who's foreshadowed and prophesied, the tabernacle where the elements look to him, the people who point to him, Yeshua who took his people into the promised land. You get person after person. You get types, the rock that Moses hit, all these things prophesying and pointing to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is our Savior. And this is how God says, I testify to him. If it was up to us, we'd make him like Caesar Augustus. All that power. And God just used Caesar to push the couple to Bethlehem. Otherwise, angels in a field where real upstanding people can't even see it. The testimony of Hicks. A child in a temple attested to by nobody. We want to say, oh, no, no. They were actually very special people. We're going to turn them into the high priest, which God chose not to use. What makes them special, you guys, is that God is at work. He uses them. He takes their lives and he makes them worth what he wants. And don't you think he wants them? It's his great pleasure to use nobodies. This is amazing. This is us. This is how we finally found ourselves. Oh my goodness. The great news for our lives is God uses randoms in our eyes, and that's us. He's at work when we don't know. He's got it all laid out. He's got it planned. We're along for the ride. You won't figure him out. You won't insert yourself. You don't know where to go to insert yourself. God doesn't care about the trappings we think are so important. He's doing everything. What does that mean for us today as we end? It means we can relax, receive, be a part of the story that he's telling. He has said, oh, do what's in front of you. You know, we have this incredible great God of mercy who is for us every moment of every day, forever. And the moment when he chooses to pluck you and say, this is it, boom. I don't know when that is. I can't figure it out. But he does. He's king. He doesn't care if he looks like it. He just is. He's willing to look like nothing, and he's never nothing. He's always the king of the universe. I hope we are willing to look like nothing, and we're never nothing. What are we? We're children of the king. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, holy and pure and righteous and good, all of us forever. Why? Because he did it. He paid it all. It's the will of our God. He's always king of the universe. He's always the source of salvation, freedom and forgiveness forever for all of us, shepherds and lost tribes and unknowns. And our lives look like nothing, never nothing. We want to end with this one verse. It's from 2 Corinthians and says this, "But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory." His name is Jesus. The hiddenness is it looks like nothing. But the truth is, he's amazing. He's amazing for you. He's amazing for me. He's amazing for us. We, the children of God, who receive the wonder of his mercy for us, can rest in his arms forever. That's the gospel. That's Luke. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for the wonder of being our king, a king that's so different than our expectations, announcements that are so different than we ever even think about. But Lord, that you have us and you use us, and we are a part of proclaiming with voices that are as loud as we can of the wonder of what you've done for us. We praise you, Jesus, this day, and it's in your name we pray.